Hopefully you were handed an outline by my friend Mr. Randy. Now would be a great time for you to get that out. We'd like for you to have an outline with you so you can take down notes and stay within the passage. And we will be looking tonight at Proverbs chapter 6. So you can open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 6. We encourage you, bring your Bible. We want you to get in your Bible and get used to where things are. So please bring them. And if you haven't, that's okay. We're going to have all the scripture come up on the center screen. Now, we live in a time when so many things around us are evaluated, measured, and compared. TV commercials, in an effort to gain our loyalty, try to show us why their product is better than their competitor's product. So to do this, they not only show us their product's merits, but they also insist on showing us how inferior and bad their competitor's product is. Schools try to do the same thing. They entice us to send our children to their hallowed halls by comparing their alums' achievements against their rival alums' achievements. Vacation resorts and timeshare offers flood us with information telling us just how desirable their location is compared to the inferior location and trading power of their competitors. We do a lot of evaluating in our daily lives. Which movie gets 5 stars? Which one gets 1 star? Which laundry soap is a 10? And which one is a 5? Which car is a 10? Which one is a 2? And a lot of times, gang, we even carry this evaluation method over from the items around us to the people around us. Who is this individual? And how do they measure up? Will this person contribute anything significant to the organization or the world that they live in? Is this person in front of me a 10? Or are they a 7.5? Or maybe a 5? Or, oh, God forbid, a 0? Human resource people, they're paid to do this. They read resumes and they interview applicants to determine who would be a valued employee and who would be a lesser contributor or a lesser person. Well, that's the world we live in, isn't it? But remember, this world is not the Eden that God created. This is the world that we got when sin entered into our world. What does God think about all this people evaluation that we do? And what did the designer of life intend? What is his take on all this? What does God want for us at our schools? What does God want for us in our neighborhoods and in our workplaces? Well, let's look at this passage in Proverbs chapter 6, starting at verse 16, there through 19. There are 6 things that the Lord hates. There are 7 things he cannot stand: a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that kill innocent people, a mind that thinks up evil plans, feet that are quick to do evil, a witness who lies, and someone who starts arguments among families. Over the next several weeks, gang, we are going to unpack this passage. We are going to get a better look on what God likes and dislikes. We begin tonight with verse 16 through 17a. I'll read it again. There are 6 things the Lord hates. There are 7 things he cannot stand. And tonight, he cannot stand a proud look. Now, some other translations that you may have in your hands might say, he hates haughty eyes. I like that. Another one might say, God hates eyes that are lifted up, or arrogant eyes. Well, the intent here is that God hates the attitude of condescension, the idea that someone is appraised or assessed as a substantial individual, or appraised or assessed as someone who's inferior. We have to remember that we have to look at the Word of God, see what God intends for us, and see, Lord, how do I actually live that out? God hates arrogant eyes. I remember when I was hired at a church, I was hired as an arts pastor. And in this particular church, they asked me to meet with an elder who was really a church expert from another church. He knew everything about how to build churches and how to make churches work. And I was new. I was a new arts pastor, and I was excited. I was in charge of leading the worship team and drama team and multimedia team and tech, all that stuff. And I was real excited. So I couldn't wait to meet for breakfast with this church expert, this elder from another church who knew how to make this whole thing work, how to grow a church. So I got all my excitement reined in, and I came up with different ideas, and I was looking around, getting to know that church better over a couple weeks, and I finally went to breakfast with this expert. And I sat down for breakfast with this guy and asked how he was doing. He asked how I was doing, and we started to talk about the church, and that's when I sent in my pitch. I said, you know what? I am pumped. I am excited. This church can do great things. Because only 1 mile up the hill, only 1 mile up the hill from our church building is a major New Jersey university. Tens of thousands of college students. And I said to him, I'm pumped because we got a good arts team. We can do all kinds of things and get up there to that university and get through to those college students, and we can just get people saved, and we can get people excited about Jesus, and we can do it. And the whole time I was talking, he never even looked up at me. He just kept eating his eggs, waiting for me to finish. So I came down, I finished up, and he said, well, Drew, and wiping his mouth, looking up, you don't build a church with college kids. They don't have any money. And I was shocked, stunned. He said something after that, but I don't remember a word of what he said. I couldn't believe he had said what he did. See, somewhere along the line, this guy bought into the concept of evaluating who was valuable and who was not. And as he traveled that terrible road, he picked up additional concepts to cement his beliefs about just how insignificant and how of absolutely no value certain people are. Haughty eyes. Eyes that are lifted up. Arrogant eyes. I love the modern translations of the Bible, and here's why I love them. I believe they help each new generation gain even more accurate portrayal of what God wanted to communicate to us. I love the translation that translates this Proverbs 6:16 this way. There are six things that make the Lord sick, seven things that make him want to throw up. I believe that version is exactly how God felt while I was sitting at that breakfast, because that's how I felt. Let me contrast that line of thinking with another line of thinking, complete opposite. What God hates, what God loves. Back in my first year of college, when I signed up to go to college, I signed up for college at the age of 34 and went to what they called a convocation service. I had no idea what a convocation service was, but it's the service that kicks off the school year. And as we went there, I'll never forget Pastor Nash, who I hadn't met, but he came to the pulpit and he spoke to the new students, the new freshmen, the people who would start, me and all the kids. He said, student, you will do well. You can do well at this school. Or you can simply come here and get your diploma. But let me tell you how you can do really well here. He said, we have all kinds of people from all kinds of religions here. All kinds of backgrounds. Methodists, Presbyterians, Pentecostals, Episcopals. People from all kinds of backgrounds. Young, old, he looked at me. Black, white, scholars, laborers. He said, I recommend this to you if you want to do well. I recommend this. Never consider anyone as someone you can't learn from. Talk to them, he said. Truly listen to them. Spend time with them. And consider anyone as someone you can learn from. You see, he elevated these people. You could easily label these people as inferior, but instead, he labeled them, each and every one of them. He elevated them and said, each one of them is ready and able to be your teacher. Teacher status. look up to them. Don't look down. And in that one statement, Pastor Nash changed how I looked at people forever. It's really what God said in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Don't be selfish, Paul wrote. Don't live to make a good impression on others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourself. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourself. Gang, this week we will all come in contact with someone in the world that can be labeled as inferior by the people around us. Maybe there'll be someone who doesn't know how to control their kids at Burger King. Maybe there'll be someone who's unemployed and struggling. Maybe it's someone who made poor decisions in life and is now living with consequences of those poor decisions. Maybe it's someone in your class who has clothes that are ratty, whose skin is bad and they're uncoordinated or homely or fat. It won't take long to find someone around you that makes you want to say, well, I'm doing better than that guy. It's in that moment, West Virginian, when we need to remember that God loves when we don't look with haughty eyes. And we also know what makes God want to throw up, don't we? Be humble. Think of every other person as better than yourself. God's pleased with that. This kind of thinking will fly in the face of everything the world around us teaches. God's ways often do that. But when we do that thing, when we do that thing that God instructs, when we follow his methods, not our own methods, it's in those times that we see and we feel the wonder of what God's world can truly, truly be like. There's a story told by a father at a fundraiser in New York. It was for handicapped children. This man was speaking at the fundraiser because he had a handicapped child. His child's name was Shia. Shia was severely physically challenged. Shia loved baseball. And the father told this story that he still to this day can't get over. He said they were walking through the streets of New York and they came across a sandlot where there were some boys, New York boys, playing sandlot baseball. And Shia stopped and was glued on that baseball game. The father said, you know, maybe today's the day. Who knows? And he pulled one of the boys aside from the game. He says, my son loves baseball. I was wondering if you guys might let him in on your little pickup game. He said, why not? Bring him on. And they saw him hobble onto the field and realized how handicapped Shia was. They gave Shia a glove and said, go into center field. And Shia was standing on a baseball field for the first time in his life. In center field, it didn't matter what happened, he was playing baseball. Well, his father thought this might just be everything. This was awesome. He never expected how this whole thing would keep moving forward. Because in the bottom of the ninth inning, Shia's team was up and they were down by 3 runs and the bases were loaded. And guess who was next up to bat? Shia. The father figured, well, they'll not put him up. They'll send one of the other boys up and just skip him. But the captain yelled, Shia, you're up. Bases loaded. We're down by 3, bottom of the ninth. Make it happen. Well, Shia got to home plate with a baseball bat and couldn't really hold the bat very well. The pitcher pitched and strike one. And that's when one of the other boys on Shia's team jumped out of the dugout and walked up behind Shia and held the bat from behind. So we'll do this together. Second pitch came in. And this time, they hit the ball. Now, it really wasn't much of a hit. It was more just making contact. The ball just dribbled in front of home plate. In fair territory, but it was only in front of home plate. But Shia's team jumped from the stands and said, run, Shia, run! He started. As clumsily as he could, he ran towards first base. And that's when the catcher, who was up by 3 runs, walked forward, picked up the ball, looked around, and heaved the ball as hard as he could into right field. Didn't take long for the right fielder to catch on as the bases were being rounded by a clumsy, mentally challenged boy, physically challenged boy. And that right fielder took the ball and whipped it over the third baseman's head into the stands. Shy rounded third and came home. They all picked him up on his shoulder, on their shoulders, and carried him off the field. And the father couldn't believe it. How could it be that a bunch of boys in a New York sandlot could consider this handicapped boy's hopes, dreams, and desires above their own? They would have liked to have won. I want to give you two exercises this week. The first exercise is this. Remember that everybody's got problems. If we are to not consider ourselves better than anyone, if we are not to look with haughty eyes, it's important to remember that everybody has problems. This is a spiritual truth that you would do well to learn. I learned it one day. When we first started Westbridge, it was just a bunch of ragtag people like me who really don't know what in the world we're doing. And we said, okay, we'll do this church. I said, that's okay. One day somebody perfect will come through these doors and start running things the right way. And we said, okay, this will go. And we did about a year. And I remember one day about 6 o'clock setting up the church. And in walked this guy, Adonis. This guy had black slacks pressed, no blue jeans. He was dressed to the nines. It's just a perfect golf shirt. This guy had his act together. His hair was combed. He was tall. He was fit. He was in shape. I said, ah, finally, a perfect person. A person without problems like the rest of us. Somebody who, man, could do a lot around here. This guy probably gets along wonderfully with all of his family members. This guy, I could tell by the way he walked, had a good marriage, knew how to be married, and kids that were awesome. I could tell just by looking at this guy walk across the room. He had it down. This guy was awesome. No problems. Perfect. He probably had a job that, man, was just a great job. He was probably CEO or something. I said, yes, I've got time to go meet this guy. So I jumped down from whatever I was practicing. I ran across the room to this guy. I said, how you doing? I'm Pastor Drew. He says, Pastor, I need your help. I got problems. Really? And he did. Gang, we all got problems. They just come in different shapes and sizes. Somebody has trouble getting along. Somebody's made big mistakes and suffering with big consequences. Making marriages work and families work and extended families and jobs and living in New Jersey. We all got problems. So this week, here's your exercise. This week, when you walk past your Adonis, I want you to tell yourself that person's got problems. If you walk past Jennifer Aniston this week, she got problems. If you walk past Jay Leno, Jay Leno got problems. Michelle Obama, she got problems. We all got problems, gang. It's important to recognize that because it puts us all on the same plane. And then as you walk past, real fast, before you turn the corner, pray for that person. Real quick. Lord, help that person with their problems. All of a sudden, your problems might not seem quite so great. Exercise 2. Here's your second exercise. Picture everyone with a 10 on their forehead. You see, God sees each and every one of us as 10s, but we don't realize that. Let me read to you from the Message, 1 Corinthians 12. Here's what's written in the Message. Each person, God says, is given something to do that shows who God is. Everyone gets in on it. Everyone benefits. All kinds of things are handed out by the Holy Spirit and to all kinds of people. The variety is wonderful. Wise counsel, clear understanding, simple trust, healing the sick, miraculous acts, proclamation, distinguishing between spirits, tongues, interpretations of tongues. 1 Corinthians 12 says, a spiritual gift is given to each one of us so that we can help each other. All these gifts have a common origin, but are handed out one by one by the one Spirit of God. God has hidden a unique ability inside each and every one of us, but it has to be discovered. It has to be given birth to. It has to be cultivated, but it's there according to God's promise. And the thing to remember is God never gives out any half gifts. God doesn't give out any twos. God doesn't give out any fives, any seven and a halves or any tens, or any seven and a halves. He gives out all tens, all full size. Gang, sometimes we don't feel like tens. And more importantly, sometimes we don't act like tens. But with God, there's always hope. You see, God never stops seeing what we can be. Sometimes we just need to get our eyes off of what we see and onto what God sees.